1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to finish up the chapter this week. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak in tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. So, Lord, as we look at this morning, may our hearts and minds be illumined by the Holy Spirit. May we have an ear to hear what the Spirit, what Christ the Lord is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Now, verse 27 says it so clearly, you are Christ's body. You are the body of Christ. Now, when people went looking for Jesus, how did they know they found him? They found his body. Because if you found the body of Christ, if you found the body of Jesus, you found Jesus himself. If you told someone that you saw me at the park with my grandchildren this last week, and they said, prove it, well, how could you prove it? Well, you could maybe describe me. In fact, they could have said, describe him to me. Well, incredibly handsome, the body of a Greek god. You know, oh, yeah, that's not him. Yeah, you saw the youth pastor with the pastor's grandkids, not the pastor. But you'd have to describe my body. And if you describe my body and my body was there, I was there. How silly if you told someone, you saw me, you didn't see me, but you only saw my body. Oh yeah, Tim's body was there with his grandkids, but he wasn't there. That's crazy. My body is me. Now, in Greek philosophy, and even in some Greek, in some New Testament theology, you can make a distinction between me and my body. And at death, there's a definite distinction. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so when this body goes into the ground, my spirit's going to be with the Lord, my soul's going to be with the Lord, awaiting the time of the glorification of this body. But while I'm alive, there's no distinction between me and my body. My body is me. Your body is you. You can't argue in court that your finger pulled the trigger, which eventuated in the death of that person, but that really wasn't you. That was just your body. Well, they would throw your body in jail, and I have a good sense that you would be in jail too. It's not that your body would be in jail and you'd be out there, you know, Pacific Commons doing some shopping or something, because you and your body, they're one. You are Christ's body. You are the body of Jesus Christ. A body locates a person in time and space. It gives it an address. Right now, you're at Calvary Chapel, Fremont, 42986 Osgood Road, Fremont, California. You can't be at home at the same time. You can't be in Southern California at the same time. You can't be in Nevada at the same time. Your body is in one place at one time. Your body occupies space and time, and it has an address. We are Christ's body in this place, Fremont, and the surrounding towns in Fremont, and at this time, we are the body of Christ. The body of Christ on the earth, it has an address. And hopefully that address is 42986 Osgood Road, and it's your address, and it's your address, and it's all of our addresses, because you are the body of Christ. Now, how would a lot of people describe Jesus Christ? And at the same time then, how would they define Calvary Chapel Fremont? Well, we could say of Jesus, on a scale of 1 to 10, how patient is Jesus? Oh, he's a 10. How patient is the body of Christ at Calvary Chapel Fremont? And that's probably optimistic number. Looking at you guys, that's probably an optimistic number. Jesus gets a 10 on the patience scale. Sometimes we get a 6, maybe an 8, maybe a 2, depending. How would you describe the kindness of Jesus on a scale of 1 to 10? Well, he's 10. Jesus is kind, because we know that love is patient, love is kind, Jesus is love. Jesus cannot change. He's perfect. If something is perfect, it means it cannot improve. If something can improve, it's not perfect. Do you have a perfect marriage? Nancy says yes. All right. Mike says no, I don't see Mike here. If something can improve, it's not perfect. Jesus is perfect. And he's always the perfect 10, right? How about forgiving? Is Jesus on a scale of 1 to 10 always forgiving? Yes. You, the body of Christ, here. Oh, boy. Sometimes you forgive people, sometimes you don't. It depends on whether or not they deserve it, right? Because they can't get away with that. And we rationalize and we justify our unforgiveness of people. And unfortunately, the body of Christ on earth, its description doesn't match who Jesus is. How about powerful? Moving in the things of the Holy Spirit, moving in the supernatural. Jesus is always a 10. 3, 2, 1, 5, 7, you know. And the thing is this, that whatever the discrepancy is between you and Jesus, us and Jesus, that's the room for growth. That's not the room for rebuke and to be shamed. Oh, you dirty, rotten Christians at Calvary Chapel Fremont, why can't you be tens? Look at all this opportunity we have to grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Look at all of this room that we have, all of these areas, these capacities that the Holy Spirit wants to work in our lives. If you were on earth during the days of Christ's flesh, during his incarnation, during the time of his life, and if you were to describe Jesus to people, no matter what capacity, no matter what dimension, no matter what aptitude, no matter what characteristic, he'd be a 10 in all of these areas. You know, what a tremendous privilege and opportunity and responsibility we have to be the body of Christ. That's an awesome thing that Paul calls you the body of Christ. Even though there's this discrepancy between who Jesus is and who we are, Paul still has the audacity, he still has the boldness to say, you are the body of Christ. Now, we believe that the things that are written in the Bible, Paul just didn't sit down and, you know, he had such a great mind, he made all this stuff up. We believe that these things were revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. I can't imagine that the Holy Spirit revealed to him that the church is the body of Christ. I think he probably put his pen down before he wrote that. And he might have said, you know, really, Lord? Have you seen the people around here? Do you know what the church is all about? You've been in Corinth and Philippi and Ephesus. You know what it's like in Smyrna and in Philadelphia and Laodicea and in Fremont. You know these people. Are you really going to identify your body with these people? And I think the Holy Spirit told Paul, go ahead and write it. Now you are Christ's body. You are the body of Christ. And if you are Christ's body, this means that Jesus is still incarnated. Now, we talk about the incarnation of Jesus Christ all of us would think about his 33 years of life here upon the earth. And we should. We call that the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Incarnation is two words, and carne comes from the Latin, which means what? Meat. Jesus in God in meat. The meat of human flesh. Jesus is incarnated in the person of Jesus Christ. God is incarnated in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, and I would say to you, and this is part, one of my main propositions this morning, one of my main theses, if you would, is that Jesus today is still incarnated because Jesus has a body. You can't be incarnated if you don't have a body. But if you have a body, you're incarnated. And I would say to you that this is one reason I think Paul might have hesitated to put down his pen and said, what? The incarnation of Jesus is still ongoing? And this isn't any kind of heresy. Paul wrote it. I'm just riffing off of what Paul wrote here in 1 Corinthians 12. You are the body of Christ. Jesus is still incarnated. We are the body of Christ, but there is a difference between the created body of Christ and the redeemed body of Christ. The created body of Christ was formed in the womb of Mary. And we read about it at the Christmas story. You know, Gabriel comes to the young virgin there in the hill country of Judea and says, hail, the blessing of God is upon you. You're favored with God, and the Holy Spirit's going to come over you, and the power of God is going to overshadow you, and that holy thing inside of you will be called the Son of God. You'll just conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. That's the created body of Jesus. The redeemed body of Jesus are those who are saved from sin through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So we are the redeemed body of Jesus Christ. We're not an extension of the created body of Jesus Christ. That's just weird. You know, that just doesn't make any sense to me. But we are the redeemed body of Jesus Christ. And a body is through whom someone is to be made known. Jesus Christ is to be made known through the body of Christ, through you and through me. The created body in the womb was the body of Christ, but people saved from sin are the redeemed body of Christ. So the Son of God was incarnated in his created body, and he is incarnated today through his redeemed body. The church, as the body of Christ, is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We're the redeemed body of Christ. Now, should people expect any less from the redeemed body of Christ than from the created body of Christ? Because Paul's making this connection. Paul's making this connection between the body, the created body of Christ during his incarnation and the redeemed body of Christ and how he incarnates himself today. Should there be any difference of description between the created body of Christ and the redeemed body of Christ? We know that the created body of Christ, Jesus in the flesh, had a 10 when it came to forgiving, had a 10 when it came to kindness, had a 10 when it came to moving in the supernatural, had a 10 when it came to all of these things. Is it unreasonable, theoretically, to think that the Church of Jesus Christ on the earth today, the body of Christ today, should have a 10 when it comes to patience and kindness and forgiveness and moving in the realm of the supernatural and all of these other things that Christ is? Is that too far-fetched to believe that there should be a one-on-one description between who Jesus is in heaven and who Jesus is on the earth today in terms of his body? Now, we would say theoretically, no, I kind of get it, but look around you. Practically, practically, is it sane to say that there's a one-on-one correspondence between who Jesus is, you know, in his perfection, and who the body of Christ upon the earth down here is? Even in our redemption, we sin and fall short of the glory of God. Yet, we're continued to be called the body of Christ. Should people expect any less from the redeemed body of Christ than from the created body of Christ? What did Jesus do for you, someone might ask? Well, he loved me, he forgave me, he touched me, he healed me. I was in the presence of Jesus. That's what so many would say during the days of his flesh. Well, what happened to you when you went to church? They loved me, they forgave me, they touched me. I had healing through that body. They helped me. And so many who come to Calvary Chapel Fremont or any of the hundreds of thousands of churches throughout the United States, let alone the millions throughout the world, they come and they find the presence of Jesus. And what they would have received from Jesus during the days of his flesh 2,000 years ago, they receive from his redeemed body 2,000 years later. They're blessed, they're touched, they're healed, they're helped, they're filled with joy, they're forgiven, and they're in the presence of God. And that's the way it should be, amen? That's the way it should be. Now, someone can ask the question also, what happened to you when you went to church? Well, no one greeted me. No one engaged with me. Some people scowled at what I was wearing. I felt judged, unloved, unwanted, and unneeded. I didn't feel like I was in the presence of Jesus. And what a tragedy that is. That anybody would walk into our church. Can I tell you a pet peeve of mine? It's when not someone who's been here 2 weeks, but when someone's been here 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, talks to me and says, well, you know, your church. Well, it's not my church. My first comeback is, what do you mean? It's our church. You know, we're a body. Or if I'm really feeling spiritual, I say it's Jesus' church. But normally I'm not feeling that spiritual, and I just say, it's our church. Don't call it, you know, it's your church. It's our church. We're one body. We belong together. It'd be like my thumb saying to my pinky, you know, your body. Well, it's your body too, thumb. You know, we all belong to the same body here. It's not my church. It's our church. And what a tragedy that someone would come in and not experience the presence of God. So here's a question which could probably cause a lot of different answers, but are people justified in rejecting Christ when his body doesn't act the way his body should? People are attracted to Jesus because of the gospel. And on Easter we talked about the gospel. Paul says, I delivered unto you that which was of first importance to me, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then to more than 500 brethren. And Paul says, finally, as one untimely born, he appeared to me. That's the gospel. That in his flesh, Jesus reconciled the world unto God as he became a sacrifice for you and for me. And so a lot of people are attracted to Jesus, to the person of Jesus, because of the gospel, because of what the created body of Jesus did when he sacrificed himself, was buried, and rose again. But then they come into the redeemed body of Christ, and they don't experience anything of what they've been taught to believe the created body of Jesus would teach them, would treat them. Well, I thought Jesus would love me, forgive me, care for me, not judge me, not scorn me, not hold me at arm's length, befriend me. And boy, those people at that church, they were hostile, they were indifferent, no one engaged me, they were judging me, I felt unwanted, unneeded, unloved. Boy, I'm out of here. Are people justified in rejecting Christ because of the way the church treats them? And whether they're justified or not, I certainly understand why they take a walk. I certainly understand why they would walk away. Obviously, they still have business to do with Jesus himself by his Spirit. But I can understand why someone would go the other way. Now, we can make the argument that that church was disconnected from the head, and that might be very true, that church wasn't connected to Christ, which means it wasn't the church even, because if you're not connected to Christ, you're not the church. Yet Christ is to be experienced through his body. Christ is to be experienced through you. You've probably heard that. I haven't heard it for, almost two decades now, but someone has said, it used to be always said, that you are the only Bible some people will read. You communicate the Word of God, the truth of God, the love of God to other people. And if that's not coming through you, it's just something that they're not getting. It's not something that they're receiving. Someone told me, I don't know, Mike, if it was you or it was Robert or somebody, said they explained the gospel to someone. Just the simple gospel, like I talked about out of 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He died, rose again. He was buried, rose again. And he's making his appearance, offering himself as Lord and Savior to you and me. And that man said to him, I've never heard that before. Which is astounding to me. In a Bible-soaked culture like America, that there are people, probably millions and millions of millions, who are ignorant as to what the gospel really is. And what an opportunity we have to share the good news of Jesus Christ to a people who don't know it, to a people who are ignorant of it. Now, someone may say, I don't want to be a part of the body of Christ. I just want to belong to Jesus. The body of Christ is fat, bloated, smells, and it's out of shape. And I would say, well, it's hard to disagree. It's hard to disagree with that in a lot of ways. But when you belong to Christ, you belong to the body of Christ. It's a package deal. It's not like my little finger can say, I want to belong to Tim, but I don't want to belong to the body of Tim. Well, I don't even know what that means. You're confusing me, little finger. You know, what? How can you be a part of me and yet not be a part of me? When you belong to Christ, you become a part of the body of Christ. It's a package deal. You know, your kids can't say this. You know, your third born can't come to you and say, Mom and Dad, I love you. Can you guys just parent me? And I don't want anything to do with my brother and sister. I don't want anything to do with them, okay? They don't treat me right. They pick on me. They smell at different times. They hit me. And I just, can we just go one-on-one? And you're going, no, kid, it's a package deal. You are born into a family. And it's the whole family that's you're going to experience, and it's the family that's going to raise you. Now, you can't say this to me. You can't say, well, you can, but you won't. Tim, please come to my house every Thursday nights for Bible study. That way, I won't have to be a part of Calvary Chapel Fremont. I'm not going to do it, so don't ask me. You're part of the local assembly. You're part of the body of Christ that meets at this address. You can't split off from it. Yeah, the body of Christ is ugly, bloated, fat, smelly, and that's why you belong to it. You fit right in, whether you know it or not. You fit right in. These are your kind of people, you know. Believe me, these are your kind of people. And we're just traveling through life together, trying to find Jesus, trying to walk in Jesus, and trying to be Jesus to the world around us, because we are the body of Christ. Now, there are some people who would say this. The redeemed body of Christ today is different from the redeemed body of Christ in the first century. Pastor Tim, I do believe that we are the redeemed body of Christ. Well, how could you disagree with that? Paul said that you are now Christ's body. We're the redeemed body of Christ. But there are some theologians, pastors, scholars who would say that the redeemed body of Christ today is differently composed than the redeemed body of Christ in the first century. You'll notice in verse 28, that God has appointed in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administration, and various kinds of tongues. But a lot of people today, in fact, I would probably say, not the vast majority of Christendom, but the majority of Christendom, meaning like 60, 65%, would read verse 28 this way, and it's up there. God has appointed in the church teachers, helps, and administrations. Well, what happened to apostles and prophets and miracles and gifts of healings and various kinds of tongues? Well, that was all first century. That's not for us today anymore. We are cessationists. Some of the offices and some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit ceased when John the Apostle died, or when the last New Testament book was written and the what's called the canon of the New Testament or the entire New Testament was written. All these things ceased because these things aren't essential to the church. They're part of the scaffolding that you help build the church with. And once the building is built, what do you do with scaffolding? You take it down. Where I would say, oh, no, listen. Apostles and prophets and miracles and healings and tongues and interpretation and all of the miraculous, they're not part of the scaffolding that just gets sloughed off when the building is built. It's part of the essence of what and who the body of Christ is. But unfortunately, there are many, many, a lot of my friends, would read verse 28 this way. Now, many would claim that apostles and prophets and supernatural giftings are part of the foundation of the building of Christ, but not a feature of the body of Christ today. In the New Testament, the church, there's many metaphors. There's many symbols for the church. We're God's building. We're God's temple. We're the bride of Christ. We're the body of Christ. And there's probably some more too. But the church is a building. And in the foundation of the building, it's built upon the apostles and the prophets. But we don't have any apostles or prophets around today. We do in our scriptures, but there are no present-day apostles and prophets. There's no miracles. There's no healings. There's no tongues. There's none of the miraculous supernatural stuff that was so evident in the first century. So some would argue that the age of miracles are over. And again, the gifts and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and some of the offices like prophet and apostle, they have been done away with also. So I think a lot of contemporary churches would lop off five of the eight offices, ministries, and gifts that are mentioned in verse 28. But my contention is this, is that all of the appointments of the church help to incarnate Christ. All of the appointments that are talked about in verse 28 serve to embody who Jesus is. Because my body embodies my soul. And all of these offices and ministries and gifts, they embody the person of Jesus Christ. And it's my contention that as you remove these, you lop these off, you say that these are not essential to the body of Christ, that you weaken, you diminish, you adulterate, dilute the body of Christ. Let's consider apostles first of all here real quick. Romans chapter 10, verse 15 says, how will they preach unless they are sent? How will they preach unless they are sent? The word sent there is apostello. It means to send. The word apostle is just the noun form. It's the one who sent. Normally we think of an apostle as one of the 12, right? Just James and John, Peter and Andrew and Bartholomew and Philip and Nathaniel and Judas, two Judases. Who else? Well, you guys know them all anyway, so we won't labor over this. But apostles, are there apostles today? Do we have apostles that have the same stature as the original 12 apostles did? No, we don't. But if an apostle, just going through the grammar of the thing here, if an apostle is someone who's sent, then yeah, we have apostles today. In fact, many cessationists, many of those who don't believe that the gifts and the workings of the Holy Spirit are for today, in a supernatural sense, they believe that if you are a missionary, you're an apostle. You're a sent one. You pioneer a new work. And that's just kind of a rule of thumb in the church. That's a very standard understanding of apostle today. It's a missionary. It's someone who's sent to a new people group or to break new ground, a pioneer in the things of God. And so God has appointed first in the church apostles. And it makes sense, because if no one goes to a new people group, if no one goes and pioneers a new work, there'll be no prophets or teachers or helps or administrations that are needed there anyway, because there's no work that's founded. And so obviously first rank are the apostles, those that are sent. Now, I think that this title is quite abused today. And if you get the stuff I get, there's all kinds of people who call themselves apostles. Please open this email from Apostle Sam from Philadelphia. Well, you know, I don't know if I have time to read Apostle Sam, you know, from Philadelphia. But I'm an apostle. Well, yeah, so you say. I'm very skeptical about these things and kind of have a bad attitude towards some of the self-aggrandizement in the church and self-given titles. But those that are sent, that pioneer the new work, those are apostles. Prophets. We think of a prophet, Ezekiel, right? Jeremiah, Daniel, Elisha, Elijah, these men who go out and do mighty works, or they prophesy the future. They talk about future events. Well, not necessarily. The word prophet means to speak forth. And so much of prophecy in the Bible isn't predicting the future. It's speaking forth the Word of God. In fact, the bulk of prophecy in the Old Testament are the prophets standing up and saying, you guys need to return to Moses. The reason that you're under domination of a foreign empire, the reason why the rain is being withheld from you, the reason there's a famine in the land, the reason there's a drought, is because you're no longer obeying the laws of Moses. That was the major ministry of a prophet. Get back to Moses. Get back to Moses. And they did prophesy judgment. They did prophesy coming of Messiah. But the bulk of it is get back to Moses. Get back. And so they're speaking forth the word of God. We're told in Acts chapter 15 that Judas and Silas, they came to Antioch, and also being prophets, they encouraged and strengthened the brothers with a lengthy message. They were prophets. They spoke forth the word of the Lord. I believe there's prophets today. And again, I think there are some self-titled prophets that are not. But that doesn't mean there's no prophecy. I think there's some self-titled pastors that are not. Someone was criticizing Islam one day, and they were saying, oh, anybody in Islam can call themselves an imam and have a gathering, gather people around them. I said, oh, kind of like a pastor, huh? And they go, oh, yeah. You know, so many of these criticisms we level against others are two-edged swords, you know. But I believe that there are prophets that speak forth the word of the Lord. And he says also there in verse 28, teachers. Now, a teacher is different than a prophet. A prophet says, this is what God is saying. A teacher says, this is what God has said. I'm teaching you. I'm just telling what God said, and hopefully getting out the right meaning to it. And listen, I can't imagine anybody being here for any length of time, walking away on any given Sunday going, I really don't agree with what Pastor Tim said this morning. That's okay. Sometimes I'll listen to my sermons and go, well, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that either now, you know. What was I thinking at the time? If it's really egregious, I'll come and tell you, boy, I really blew it when I said this or that. But a teacher says, this is what God has said. A prophet, listen now, a prophet doesn't have a text. A prophet speaks a spontaneous word from the Lord. A teacher has a text. That's why I said, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12:27. But if a prophet would just stand up and say, this is what the Lord is saying. Now, if the Lord is saying that, and that is the word of the Lord, where do we put it? Do we put it between Acts and Corinthians? Do we make it, you know, a part of the Bible? Listen, there is eternal truth. There is eternal truth. And then there is what I'll call local truth. A prophet, someone might stand up and say, you know, I believe the Lord is saying to us. I noticed I went down to get a breakfast burrito at Jack in the Box this morning. I was coming back and it says fries, at fries there, all furniture, all fixtures and something else, we're getting rid of it all. And I thought, wow. What if Calvary Chapel Fremont could move into Fry's, you know, down there? Yeah, that's a lot of faith. Anybody with a gift of faith here in miracles this morning? But what if someone stood up and said, Church, I believe that if we all believe for this, that God wants to give us the Fry's building at the end of the block here. That would be a prophetic word. That's not for the whole body of Christ. That's not 3 Corinthians, you know, 1:1. That's just something that person believed God was saying to us. Now, the elders would say, well, we need to judge that word, you know. And we might get up and say, we think that brother just had an extra bowl of Cocoa Puffs that morning or something. And we really don't believe that that's for us. But that's what a prophetic word is. It's spontaneous. It doesn't have a text. And it's for local application. The word of God here, this is for global application. This is for all people at all time in all places. Prophetic words that are spoken today are very, very local. Okay? So I do believe there's prophets, and I do believe there's teachers, the office of a prophet, the office of a teacher, and that there's a distinction between them. Also, miracles and healings are down here in 1 Corinthians 12:28, and we don't see these things as much as we'd like to, but we can pray and believe for them. So there's a gap. You know, Jesus has a 10 when it comes to moving in the supernatural and believing God for miracles and healings. Calvary Chapel Fremont has a 2. Well, that's not a shame on us. That's a, wow, look how much we can grow. We got a whole lot of stretch that we need to catch up with Jesus. And that's what that's all about. But miracles and healings, I believe, are something that God wants to happen in the church. Also, you'll notice in verse 28 that there are helps and administrations. The word administration is used for the pilot of a ship, a ship's captain. So someone who can guide, someone who can help lead, someone who knows where we're going and the challenges we're going through to how to get there. Someone with the gift of helps is like the gift of mercy. Now, David and Mary Lou, I was thinking about you in terms of this. I don't know if I would label them apostles or those with gifts of mercies. In one sense, they're being sent, but it's already an established work. But they're going, like he talked about, to aid the refugees there with acts of mercies. And so what I think I would categorize you, if I had to, as those with helps. And that fits right here in verse 28. And this helps to embody Christ. They're going over there to Mesopotamia to embody Jesus Christ through the ministry of helps. And that's here in verse 28. Also, then, there's various kinds of tongues. And we'll talk more about this when we get into chapter 14. When he talks about various kinds of tongues, he's talking about tongues of men and of angels? Is he talking about tongues for devotional use or for corporate use? But we'll tackle that when we get to chapter 14. And so, I believe that all of these gifts, these ministries, and these offices in verse 28 serve to embody Jesus Christ. But I also want to draw your attention to something else, that God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and fourth, and so on. These are rankings of importance. And I tried to get away from that in my own study. I didn't like that. But I just couldn't get away from it. These are rankings of importance. This is a list of hierarchy. That this is more important than that. That is more important than that. And on and on and on as we go down. One commentator said this. It was a simple matter of fact that some were qualified to perform offices which others were not, that some were endowed with the abilities requisite to the apostolic office and others not, that some were endowed with prophetic gifts and others were not, and that some had the gift of healing or the talent of speaking different languages or of interpreting, and that others had not. And so, these are rankings. There's a hierarchy. These are separate, various abilities that are meted out to the men and women in the church. Then we come to verse 31. Well, notice verse 29 and 30. All are not apostles, are they? And the expected answer is what? It's a rhetorical device in the Greek, and it anticipates a no answer. Is everybody an apostle? Oh boy, can you imagine the ego in the church if everybody called them an apostle? Hey Nancy, how are you doing? That's Apostle Nancy, too. All right. Apostle Nancy, how are you doing? I'm doing good, Tim. No, that's Apostle Tim to you. You know, we'd get really weird about these things, but are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. And so the expected answer, it's a Greek rhetorical device, no, 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 no. Only some have the various gifts. Then he goes on in verse 31, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I think we can understand that as earnestly, greatly desire the more important gifts. There are rankings of importance that are attached to these gifts, these ministries, and these offices. Is teaching a more important gift and office than speaking in tongues? Well, yeah. Is an apostle more important than a teacher? Yes, because without an apostle, you wouldn't have the work that's going on. These are in order of importance. So greatly desire the more important gifts. And greatly desire is a plural imperative, which means everybody is to greatly desire the more important gifts. But it's not that each member should covet to be important or great in themselves, but that there be those with important and great gifts among them. So, what's our favorite football team here? Okay, what's our favorite baseball team? A's. That was said with such enthusiasm that it just blows me away. All right, the Oakland A's. If we're all A's fans, we greatly desire that they have a good pitcher, right? We greatly desire that they have an ace pitcher, because probably the most important position on a team would be the pitcher. And so we is it true? Is the pitcher the highest paid? Anybody with baseball inside info? Okay, let's just say he is, just for the sake of illustration here. He's the most highly paid because he's the most important. And so we should all earnestly desire that the greatest pitcher we can have can come to Oakland for the A's. Now, the right fielder, should he greatly covet that he be the best pitcher that they could hire? That's not what this is saying. It's not that you, as an individual member of the body of Christ, oh God, make me the most important and the greatest in the body of Christ. That goes right against what Jesus said. But the right fielder should also greatly desire for his team that they have the best pitcher, right? That makes sense. The shortstop should greatly desire that his team have the best pitcher they can, instead of coveting that for himself and then getting resentful because he wasn't hired to be the pitcher when he can't pitch in the first place. That just reveals what kind of evil heart he has. And so this is a corporate desire that for us, that we have the fullness of the body of Christ in the body of Christ here. Greatly desire the greater gifts. So, 2 points this morning I wanted to make. Number one, the body of Christ is the embodiment of Jesus Christ. You are the body of Christ. And then number two is the embodiment of Christ requires the full offices and gifts of the Holy Spirit. The whole panoply there of verse 28 is to be seen, to be experienced in the body of Christ. And I think in the body of Christ in each local situation. So we're here. Around the corner is Crossroads, then there's Irvington Presbyterian, there's Bridges up the way here. The fullness of the gifts, offices, and ministries of the Holy Spirit should be in all of these places so that each local assembly can be a full expression of the body of Christ. Then I'm excited about next week because the last half of verse 31 introduces chapter 13. I show you a still more excellent way, which is the way of what? God's love. God's love. I love what Pastor Jack Hayford said. He was teaching through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Chapter 12 and chapter 14 talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 13 is the spirit of the gifts. I love that. So I'm going to steal his outline. Is that okay? The spirit of the gifts in chapter 13, which obviously is the love of God. The love of God makes the gifts of God work. The love of God makes salvation possible. It makes salvation possible. And Jesus wants to make salvation possible for you this morning. Jesus wants to make you a part of his body. Jesus will cleanse you. He'll wash you. He'll forgive you. He'll give you eternal life. He'll fill you with his spirit. And you'll know that you belong to Jesus for all eternity. And you'll know that you're going to go to heaven when you die. You know that you'll be raptured when Christ comes again. You know that your life is hidden with Christ in God for all of eternity. And possibly you've never made that good confession before that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. God's love makes that possible. Paul the Apostle said, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And if you've never made that good confession before, you've never confessed that Jesus is Lord, you've never said out loud before, I believe that God has raised him from the dead, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. And you at home too, if you've never prayed to make Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior, you can do that with us now. So if you would like to pray with me, if you would like me to pray for you, that Christ would come and save you and cleanse you and make you a part of his eternal family, I invite you to stand up right where you're at right now. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, I want to pray for me, pray with me. I want to give my life to Christ. Is there anybody here that wants to do that? I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to know that I'm saved. I want to be cleansed from my sin. Well, maybe you at home, you need to pray this prayer. Let's bow and let's pray. And repeat this after me. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need God in my life. Jesus, come and forgive me. Jesus, come and cleanse me. I repent of my sin, and I put my faith in you. Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Give me the power to live for Christ. And I will live for Christ the rest of my days. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.